Our passage this morning, as we've studied through the Gospel of John, we have progressed to John chapter 8 and verses 31 through 38. Let me read that passage to you before we begin. Beginning in verse 31, it says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father.'" We studied last week the passage starting in verse 21 and going through verse 30, we analyzed the conversation that was transpiring between Jesus and the Jews. And not only that, but we noted that these Jews rejected everything Jesus was saying. Everything that Jesus said and taught about himself, they said, absolutely not. But the question is, why did they reject him? Why did they have such an intense hatred toward him? And we've asked that question before, and we've seen it in other verses, but let's go back again. The answer was in verse 23 of John 8, and it says this. He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." And so there's the basic answer right there. Jesus is from heaven. He is from the Father. He is God coming to earth. He is the embodiment of truth. To receive his words is to receive life. To deny his words is to deny and reject the very word of God. These Jews, on the other hand, were from where? They were from below, or from the world. And we could say it this way, they were the children of Adam and Eve, our first parents. Therefore, they were sinful. So everything Jesus taught cut across the grain of everything those Jews were. However, our passage last week ended with an interesting statement that we really didn't touch upon, and it's found in verse 30 of John 8. It says this, "As he was saying these things, many believed in him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Now, it's speaking of many Jews believed in him. So it appears as though verse 30 contradicts some of what I just said. It appears as though there are those who are believers who take the words of Jesus. So let me paint a picture here, if I can. It's telling us that a multitude of Jews were listening to Jesus teach, and many of those Jews were moved by that teaching, and they believed in what Jesus was saying. If we were to recreate it to a picture today, we could say it this way. You have a preacher, you have a crowd, and you have many who walk the aisle after the sermon. You have many who come down front expressing some belief. And so by all outward appearances, the Lord's preaching was meeting with some success among those Jews. But what actually happened? Were these Jews really believers in Christ? And that's an important question, and it raises a point that I would like to make that really is outside of our study, but let me make it anyway. It is this, that when you study the scriptures, you must always see the context. You must always look at those things that are around the verses that you are reading. It is missing the context. It is ignoring the context that creates so many problems and so many weird views that Christians come up with. So our question today is, were these Jews truly believers in Christ? And the answer to that is, no, they were not. But how do we know that? If our passage ended at verse 30, we'd walk away and say, okay, they must be believers in Christ. Out of all of those, they weren't all rejecting the Lord Jesus. There were some Jews who had open and receptive hearts. But that wasn't the case with these who are recognized as believers. How do we know that? Well, in verse 31, Jesus begins to address them. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Now, notice what he goes on to say. Keep that in the back of your mind. And notice what he goes on to say in verses 33, 34, and 37. I'm spotting here just so you'll see it. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Verse 37, he says, "I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you." He's talking about the very same crowd. And so were these believers, were these ones who looked at the truth that Jesus was presenting them, and were they truly believers in the sense of saving belief? And the answer to that was obviously not. What kind of belief did they have? Well, they mentally believed what Christ was saying was true. They agreed with his words up to a point. They would be like many people that we talk to today, many people who claim to be Christians. If you were to ask them, "Do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God?" they would say, "Certainly, I believe the Bible to be the Word of God." "Do you believe that Christ is God?" "Yes." "Do you believe that He is the Savior?" "Certainly." "Do you believe that you ought to go to church?" Now, I threw that in there, and I probably really ought not in this day and age, because we'd get various answers. 50 years ago, there'd be no question. They said, "Well, certainly, I know I ought to go to church." "Do you attend a church that teaches the Bible?" And they might even say yes to that. But all of these things can be believed, and yet a person can be unsaved. I'm reminded of the statement found in James chapter 2 and verse 19, when it says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." All right, if those Jews were not true believers, what exactly was their problem? We touched upon it in the introduction, but let's come back and get more specific on their problem. What exactly was it? Well, let's begin once again with verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Now, what is Jesus saying to them? What is Jesus saying to them? Let's start by what he's not saying. What is he not saying to these Jews? Well, he's not saying, "If you abide in my word, I will make you my disciples." He's not saying, "If you abide in my word, you will become my disciples." He's not saying that at all. If you read that sentence again, you will not find that in his statement. Abiding in the Lord's words is not a condition of salvation. It is not a condition of true belief. If I obey, for example, the Lord will give me eternal life. No, he won't. Nowhere in the Bible do you ever find such a statement as that. Jesus is not teaching a work salvation. Rather, what he's saying is this: the truth of your profession, the truth that you are my disciples, will be demonstrated by your daily life. That's what he's saying. Now come back and read that sentence again and you see it. If you abide in my word, you presently are my disciples. If you abide in my word. In other words, the characteristic of being a disciple in heart, the characteristic of that is worked out in what? In abiding in the word. If you are his disciple, you will abide in his word. You will live a certain way. Someone who is not a disciple of Christ cannot live in that way. Let me go back to an old illustration that I've used time and again, and I apologize in advance. But let's take the illustration of the apple tree. Apples hanging on a tree do not make the tree an apple tree. And we all know that to be true. You can't take an apple, tie it onto a limb of your pear tree and say, okay, next year I'm going to have an apple tree. It doesn't work that way. Apples do not display the fact that it is an apple tree. Rather, the apples are a display of what the tree actually is. Apples don't make the tree. The tree makes the apples. And that's the idea here. The fruit of the tree gives evidence that the tree is actually an apple tree. So it is with Christianity. Obeying God's word cannot make anybody a Christian. You can't say to yourself at a certain point in time, I'm going to obey the Ten Commandments until the day that I die. Well, may I say that according to the Scriptures, on that day that you die, you will stand before the Lord and he will say to you, I never knew you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Salvation can only come through the transforming work of God. It can only come when a sinner recognizes their lost condition and trusts in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. That work alone for his salvation or her salvation. Now, before we leave this, let's remind ourselves of what is implied in our Lord's statement. What is implied there for us? Well, those who are his disciples are changed people. Those who are his disciples are changed people. It cannot be any other way. Someone who says to us, well, yes, I'm a Christian. I went forward. I spoke to somebody. I prayed. They read a Bible verse, John 3:16, and I believed it to be so, and I went out, and they told me I was saved. And yet they are living in this day and age as though they are not saved. They have no right to consider themselves a child of God. Why? Why? Because according to the words of the Lord, the characteristic of a true disciple is that they abide in the words of God. How are they changed? Well, that Greek word abide is an interesting word. It means to lodge, to dwell, to rest, to settle, to endure in the word of God. All of those words are not only included in that word abide, but if you take each one of them and put the word of God after it, you begin to see what is true of a Christian. We rest in the word of God. We are settled in the word of God. We endure in the word of God. We lodge. We lodge. It's a beautiful word. We lodge in the word of God. And so we submit to it. We love it. We're changed by it. And there is a deep desire to do whatever the Word of God says. Because there is a deep desire to please the God that saved us when we were openly His enemies. He saved us. Now let's come back to our believing Jews. They were not true believers. But that raises the question once again, why did they not believe? Why did they not believe? Well, the Lord gives us a very clear answer to our question. We've already noted John 8, verse 23, when he said that the Jews were from below. You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. And so he's saying basically they are children of Adam and Eve, therefore they are born how? They are born sinful. They have a sin nature passed on to them from their first parents. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Apostle Paul described it this way, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. When we are born into this world, we are born condemned. We are sinners. We are separated from God. That innocent little baby that is laying in that crib, no matter what you think of that baby, the one thing we can say for sure is that baby is separated from God. Hey, they have inherited your nature. You have inherited your folks' nature and your grandfolks' nature, ultimately back to the nature of Adam and Eve. So they deserve condemnation. They are under condemnation. They are guilty. By nature, they will grow up and show and display their rebellion against God. So that is these Jews, these quote unquote believing Jews. But that's not all. Because they are of the earth, they are born enslaved to sin. It's not just a matter of being born sinners by nature. It's more than that. They are enslaved to sin. Verse 34 of John 8. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So here is a principle that is rejected by the unconverted world. Now again, note carefully what Jesus is saying there. Their sinning does not produce their enslavement to sin. Their sinning does not produce it. Rather, they sin because they are already slaves to sin. Back to the apple tree illustration again. So why don't these Jews believe? Why can't they believe? Number one, they're the children of Adam and Eve, so they're born with a sin nature. But what does that mean? Well, it means that they are slaves to sin. They can do no other. That's why they reacted so strongly in verse 33 to the words of Jesus. They were picking up on this. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? We are free. We are free. You go out on the sidewalk and you try to talk to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ and you say to them, you are a sinner. They will say to you, they might even admit to you, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. But say to them that you are a slave to your sin. You practice sin because that is your very nature, and that is the offense of the gospel. You cannot do anything to please God whatsoever. But let's take it a step further. Jesus uses an illustration from their own experience, which gives them a picture of just exactly what their situation is. Verses 35 and 36. He says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now he's using an illustration. And remember, he's talking to Jews here. He says, they are like slaves in a house. How so? Well, in the days of Jesus, in the days of those Jews, there were two kinds of slaves. If you wanted to break them down this way, there were indoor slaves and outdoor slaves. The indoor slaves generally had a much easier way to go than those working outdoors. The indoor slaves enjoyed some privileges that the outdoor slaves did not. And so these Jews were like indoor slaves. Now, why were they like indoor slaves? Well, God had chosen to reveal himself through the nation Israel. His special revelation to the world came through whom? It came through the Jews. And so what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, when he talks about this, and he says, what privilege is there in being a Jew? And so he says in verse 1, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, with the words of God. They were privileged above every other nation in the world because God entrusted his word to them. They were indoor slaves. They were still slaves, but they had privileges that the Gentiles did not have. Still slaves. Just as the outdoor slaves were still slaves. But Israel did have a privileged position. But that did not make them God's children. How could a slave ever gain freedom? How could a slave ever gain freedom? Well, the Lord goes on. It could only be if the son in the house declared him or her to be free. Now, why could the son do that? Why could the son do that? Because he had the authority of the father. And when the Lord Jesus used that illustration, what he again was doing is declaring his own deity. He and the father are one. And so if the son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. But you might be an indoor slave. But you're still a slave. So let's paraphrase what Jesus is saying in this way. You sin and reject me because you are slaves to your own sinful nature. You need to be set free from your sin, but you will not turn to me, the Son, who alone can deliver you. Therefore, your rejection will continue. Being the offspring of Abraham brought you into the house. You were the ones to receive redemptive truth from God. But you have turned your back upon that truth. You will not come to me. Therefore, you will die in your sins. That's what he said to them up to this point. What Jesus reveals in our text is what Paul described again as the offense of the gospel. We are born sinners. We deserve condemnation from the moment we take our first breath. We are sinners because when Adam fell, the consequences of his sin fell upon all of his posterity, and that means all of us. Our individual acts of sin are a working out of who we are. It's a working out of our sin natures prior to our conversion. Now, may I say, if you've never considered this before, let me just use a term that a lot of people don't like, but let's talk about Calvinism just a little bit. the 5 points of Calvinism, they stand or fall upon this basic truth. In other words, the reason that you have unconditional election and you have perseverance of the saints and you have particular redemption, all of these things that make up a Calvinistic system of theology are based upon this fact that we are totally depraved, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, that we are slaves to sin, and we are working out our own natures. And unless God intervenes, none of us would be saved. Left to ourselves, we would never come to God. And so when we talk to those who are unsaved, or we think about our own salvation, we again think back to the only solution, to the only hope there is. The solution is in God's redemptive activity. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born anew. God, the Holy Spirit, must give you life. He must bring you back from your dead state, your dead in your trespasses and sins. When we are unconverted, the Bible says that we have absolutely no hope. But when God gives us life, we freely choose to come to Christ. He doesn't compel us to come. But he gives us life, and now we are alive to the spiritual realities of the gospel, to the spiritual realities of who God is and what we are. And we freely, from that nature that he has implanted within us, from that new life, from being a new creation, we freely turn. We now do those things that are in harmony with that nature. We turn to the Lord. We understand the gospel. God saves us because the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, suffered the rejection and abuse we see recorded in all of the gospels. He was crucified, paying the price for our sins, a price that we could never pay. We broke eternal law. We cannot ever repay that debt. But our sinless Lord did. Our sinless Lord took the penalty of our sins and declared us to be righteous. That's the gospel. We owe him everything. We can take credit for nothing. He gave us life, understanding. He drew us to himself. He granted us the ability to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We are free. Why? Because the Son has set us free indeed. We're no longer slaves. And that's the picture the Lord was giving to these Jews. May the remembering of our great salvation cause us to see how blessed we are. Blessed beyond our finite comprehension. And if there be any here who have never come to the Lord Jesus, may God's Holy Spirit implant life within you. Open your eyes to the gospel realities. Give you understanding. And draw you to the Lord Jesus Christ. May he give you repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again with very thankful hearts for your word. We would pray now that as we have once again reminded ourselves of the basic gospel message, that it would thrill our hearts, that it would draw us closer to thee, that it would make us more like our Lord as we see the grace and mercy that has literally engulfed us. Guide us. And we'll give you the praise for it. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Would you